advice to the husband and wife or future husband and wife has always been this, like, it's your day, and so it's about you, and so we're going to make it about you, and so, but man, getting to stand there and listen to that man and that woman exchange those vows and to the two becoming one flesh and all of those things, it's beautiful. And my hope is that God would give me opportunities to do those things and to be involved in all those things in the days and weeks and years and months, whatever to come. But it says at the very beginning, now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman. And so God's design is husband, wife, man, woman, together, loving each other, loving Jesus, loving their children. And it says this woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And it says when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. What a kind of a weird way, like a fine child. Does that mean he's just okay? Does that mean Moses is kind of like, yeah, he's you know, he's precious. You know, he's like, the idea of fine is the actual Hebrew word tov, and what it means is this. It's the same word that God used at the end of every day of creation. He saw that it was good. All the things, he created all the things and all the animals and all the plants and everything, and God saw that it was good. And then at the end, when man and woman are created in his image, he said it was exceedingly good. That's the same word that is used here in Exodus chapter 2 to describe Moses. And I think the idea that we get from this passage is children are good. Children are exceedingly good. They're not something in church that's a burden. Like, I would much rather have crying children than people fussing and fighting. I'd much rather have, you know, babies fussing, nursery full, and all of those things, because children are good. They are a gift from the Lord. I did the same word that God uses to describe the creation that he spoke into existence is the same word that is described, that describes Moses here in Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. He was fine. Children are a gift from God. They're good. They have immense value, and even though they can drive us crazy, they're a blessing. And the life of any healthy church, children are never the problem. They're wonderful. A crying baby is not a distraction. It is a gift to the family and to the church. They are exceedingly good. So it says this baby was born, and it says he was fine, and she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she made this basket and she placed it in the reeds along the Nile of the Nile River. And then they stood back and waited. Because what is going on? If you back up to Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, Pharaoh issues this order. Every Hebrew boy that is born must be thrown into the Nile, but let every girl live. And so Moses was born into a world which was incredibly, incredibly difficult. This little boy, literally from the moment he was born, was sentenced to death. Pharaoh's goal was to commit genocide and to wipe out all of the Hebrew boys, throw them into the Nile. And so as Moses is born, Moses' mom has really just a few options. She could give the baby to Pharaoh and let him be sentenced to death and thrown into the river, or she can do what any good mom does. She hides him. She said, listen, my baby's life is so important that I'm going to make sure and do everything I can so that he has the ability to live. It said she hid him in verse 2. And in verse 3, it says she placed him by the reeds. In verse 9, it says she nursed him. And in verse 10, it says she took him. These are all action verbs. These are all words that describe the mom who loves her child so much that she is actively involved in protecting and nurturing and providing and caring for and sheltering and do all of the things that we know our moms are able to do. You know, it's pretty interesting. Mother's Day, we look back. If you haven't, by the way, there is an incredibly made little board that's setting out there. Man, it's got pictures of all of the moms and grandmas. And it might not be everyone, but man, it's a good snapshot of all. And there's some of them are funny, some of them are silly, some of them are really meaningful. But everyone just kind of lingers and hovers there. Why? Because it immediately reminds them of moms who nurture and care and shelter and provide. Moses' mom, she hid him placed him in the reeds, she nursed him, and she took him to Pharaoh. You know, I think sometimes there's a tendency to think like what goes on in the home really isn't that important, or it's kind of diminished, or it's not of real value. I mean, I would say this, that mom, thank you. Thank you for all of the hard work and all of the sleepless nights and all of the, you know, fixing the boo-boos and all of the things that you do, that you sacrifice for, so that your children and your grandchildren and even in some sense your great-grandchildren can be sheltered and can be cared for and be provided for and be loved. Moses' mom, you can see in the very beginning of this passage, she loved her child deeply. The other thing that's interesting in this passage is that Moses was born into a world that literally wanted to kill him, and yet in the midst of that, God was at work. You know, it's normal for people to want to care for and want to give the best for their babies and want to protect them. And so imagine as Moses, his mom, she becomes pregnant. At the backdrop of this is that Pharaoh has issued this edict and said, listen, all of the baby boys are going to be thrown into the Nile River. And yet, in spite of all of that, we see God at work in an incredibly amazing way. So the idea is this. The babies are supposed to be thrown into the Nile. Where is Moses found? On the banks of the Nile. The babies are supposed to be completely banished and thrown into the river to drown and their lives to be ended and to be completely put out of Egypt completely. Where does Moses find himself at the end of chapter 2? He finds himself being raised in Pharaoh's court. And so the idea of God being able to work through an absolutely horrendously terrible situation, it shines forth in this passage. A friend of mine, pastor, worked as an associate pastor at a church in Arlington, Texas, and the pastor, his wife, found out that she was getting ready to have her first grandchild. And I was talking, I wasn't involved in that church, but I was there on a Sunday. I was kind of helped fill in for some different things. And I was talking to the pastor and his wife, and she was terrified about the fact that her grandchild was going to be born. She was so scared that her grandchild was going to be born into a world of darkness and of sin and of evil and all of the craziness and all of the chaos. I mean, she was excited, but parts of her were terrified because she did not want bad things to happen to her grandchildren. That's a perfectly normal reaction in a sense, but I want to challenge you to say this. What if your children aren't just born into a chaotic world, but God is going to use them to be lights in a world that desperately needs to hear the truth of Jesus? What if your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren are going to leave a dent and an impact on this world for the kingdom of God that's going to echo even beyond their own lives? What if the things that we do today, when we pray for, when we encourage, when we point these children to Jesus, God is going to use those these things to craft and to mold and to shape these boys and girls who, before we know, become young women and young men, before we know, become husbands and wives? What if God is using these times and these moments, just like Moses' mom hid and protected and she nursed and she placed him in there? What if God is using you and me? What if God is using the moms and the dads, the husbands and the wives to craft and to mold these children so that when it's their time to shine, that God will use them in an incredible way in the kingdom of God? Moses, what does he become? He's literally supposed to be thrown into the Nile. He's raised in Pharaoh's courts, and before long, he's going to go to Pharaoh himself and confidently, even though his speech wasn't always the greatest, confidently assert to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And God used Moses to deliver the Israelite people out of Egyptian slavery and moving them to a promised land. God took this baby boy that the mom hid and the mom provided for and nursed, and the mom put him inside the reeds, and all of the things that she did. And now we see in a few chapters Moses becoming this great man of God who is used to go into Pharaoh's, literally his inner chambers, and say, "Let my people go." God is at work in our children's life, even in a world full of darkness. The one who would lead the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery and bondage was the baby that was hid for 3 months. The one who would speak truth to Pharaoh was the one who was placed in this basket of papyrus and tar and pitch on the banks of the Nile. The one who God would use as all of the plagues take place and all of the things. When Pharaoh finally says, in the middle of the night, leave and get out of here. And the Israelites go and eventually the Red Sea parts. That is the same baby boy who was nursed by his mom as he grew. Please do not ever think that the things that we do for children now, the small things, they don't matter because they're of incredible, amazing worth. Moses' mom loved him. She sacrificed for him. She protected him. She shielded him. Think back in your own life. Think of all of the moms and the grandmas and great-grandmas and bonus moms and bonus grandmas who God used in immeasurable ways. By the way, happy Mother's Day, Mom. You're sitting back there. I want to take a little bit and brag about my grandma. Her name was Betty. I think she was 5 foot tall, maybe. She drove a Ford F-150 pickup. And I'm not kidding you, I think she looked between the dash and the steering wheel. They owned what was called Williams Sign Company in Ponca City on the north side of town on Pleasant View Road. And they made neon and then eventually like signs that are a little bit more what we see today. Their big claim to fame was the big golden arches for McDonald's when that was there. They made all sorts of the old Mazzios, if you remember that in Ponca City. They had all these little neon, like little like pizza and like food. Like they made all those signs. And I remember spending time out there at their shop watching them bend, you know, heat up and bend the glass and then fill it full of things to all the different colors and all things like that. My grandma, who was 5 foot nothing, she had 10 kids. She ran all of the business of that shop. And as I grew older, I realized something else. She was a woman of deep, deep faith. She'd prayed for me. I spent lots of time with her growing up. My mom worked nights, and so I would spend the night over there a lot of times. One morning, my mom shows back up, and she'd been working all night, and she knocked on the door, and I opened the door, and I slammed it in her face, and that went really, really, really well. My grandma prayed for me as far as wanted me to know Jesus. She prayed for me to go to church camp. When God called me into the ministry and I was getting ready to graduate high school and was getting ready to go to Oklahoma Baptist University, I had a 1982 Chevrolet S10 pickup. It was a 4-speed manual transmission. Second gear didn't work, so you would go from first to third. Well, there's no way that you could drive that from Ponca City, Oklahoma to Shawnee, Oklahoma. That would be a disaster. And so we were looking for vehicles, and we had no idea how we were going to afford one. And next thing you know, my grandma paid for me to have a Honda Civic, and I drove that thing for like 250,000 miles. God used my grandma, and now she's with Jesus in immeasurable ways. She called me Ray. I think because of Ghostbusters. That's fine. She'd make lasagna, and the pan weighed 37 pounds and fed 100 people. She drove that Ford F-150 pickup until the wheels fell off, and now her faith is made sight, and she's with Jesus. When I first started preaching, she would sit there on one of the first rows, and she had a Bible that was gigantic. I mean, there's giant print, and then there's like print so large you can read it from space. Her eyesight wasn't great, but she loved well. You know, I tell that story about my grandma, and I'm sure so many of you could place your own grandma or your own mom or your own aunt or your own bonus mom. Thank God for godly women who shelter and protect and love and care and provide. The things that they do and the way they shape the children and the grandchildren and the great-grandchildren, you can't put a price on that. And I truly believe that as God has knitted us together and you all are serving and you've been serving in some ways, God's going to give us opportunities as the church to help shape and mold these children into future men and women who change the world for Jesus. I'm convinced that there's a group of children that's in our midst that will do great things for the kingdom of God. They will have unyielding faith. They will grow into incredible leadership positions in the church and the world. They will be incredible husbands and wives, moms and dads. They will love well. They will push back darkness with the truth, the gospel, to the ends of the earth. They will take the truth of a crucified and risen Savior to a world who desperately needs Jesus. And I believe God is calling the moms and the dads in this church to help shape and to help mold them. God was working through this entire situation. Moses, who should have been sentenced to death from the moment he is born, grows up in Pharaoh's court. And this little boy who was hid by his mom and nursed by his mom and placed in the reeds by his mom is the very same man who went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," is the very same man who led the Israelites out of Egyptian slavery. Praise God for amazing moms and grandmas. Praise God for all of the sacrifice and all of the love and all of the nurture and all of the care. In a few moments, we're going to have an invitation and we're going to have an opportunity to respond. Maybe God has dealt with you in an incredible way this morning, and you feel like, man, today's the day of salvation. Today is the day that I want to come to know and love Jesus for the very first time. Husbands, pray for your wives. Pray grandma, pray for grandma, pray for great-grandma. Pray for your children during this time of invitation. Say yes to whatever it is that God would have you to do. Happy Mother's Day. We love you. Let's pray. God, you're good. God, we're so thankful that you love us. We're so thankful that you have worked so amazingly well in our lives. God, I'm thankful for the ladies, my mom, my grandma, all of the other people that you have brought into my life that have cared and loved me well. God, I pray as a church we would shape and mold and nurture these children, and as they grow up, we would point them in the direction of your son, Jesus. God, I know this world is full of chaos and full of pain and full of hurt and darkness. But God, I pray not just for the protection of our children, but I pray that you would raise them up. God, that they would have unyielding faith, that they would love well, that they would push back the darkness. And God, I pray that you would raise this church up, that we would love and support and nurture and care for and point all of these children to Jesus. God, we thank you so much for all the things that you've done. God, I pray now that all of us would say yes to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you